Book of Hosea. I want to look tonight in chapter number 7. I have enjoyed the study tonight of the book of Hosea. We've enjoyed it very much. A lot of depth to these minor prophets. A lot of times people don't want to look at the minor prophets. Maybe take a passage or quote out of them just a little bit, but I like to preach through them. We can kind of see what's going on historically with Hosea and the nation of Israel, and we also can compare it to where we are today, and it is pretty interesting. In the book of Hosea, chapter number 7, I want us to look tonight in the first 7 verses, and I want us to see the discovery of deception in the land. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't already know that deception's going on in the land. You see, Israel is trying to cover their sins, just like all of us. If we sin, we try to cover it up. Don't want anybody to find out about it, but God knows. And you're going to notice just as quick as this chapter begins, God is coming to Israel as a physician. He's talking about when I would have healed thee. He's coming as a physician. He's the great physician. He can provide and give the healing that a person or a family or a community or a state or a nation needs. He could do that. But here's what's interesting when a physician comes. When the physician looks at you, he will diagnose your problem. The great physicians never missed on one case. The first 7 verses tonight. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. I want to make a couple of comments. The largest tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel is Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim is supposed to be the most religious of the entire northern kingdom. But yet, this crowd turns out to be the leaders in apostasy. They've set up false gods, golden calves, an image of Baal and of Ashtaroth for the people to worship. And they're leading especially the capital city of Samaria in this time of apostasy. Now, Israel is practicing deceit, but God has diagnosed a problem and tells them they're committing falsehood, false worship. He knows everything that they're doing. And he says right here, he said, as you practice your deceit, you're trying to cover up your sin, your murderers and your robbers, all these things you are guilty of. Friend, I want to say to you tonight, verse 2 says, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. The more they tried to hide their sin and forget about God, God remembered their sin. That makes you and I pretty quick to examine something tonight. Our sin reeks in the nostrils of Almighty God. Our sin comes before Him. You may think, oh, God's forgot what I did. He has if you put it under the blood. But if you've not got forgiveness of your sin, He remembers. And you may say, I've not got chastised for it yet. Oh, it's coming. He's just giving you a little space to get right. But chastisement will fall upon you quickly, my friend. You better be careful. I look this verse up, Psalm 101, verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You may have told lies. You may have had the power of suggestion and tried to mislead people. God says you're not going to prosper. He will tear your playhouse down. And you will, listen, liars one day are going to cease. Have you ever been a liar? Have you ever told a white lie? Probably done it this week. Your phone probably rang and you let the answer machine get it and you said, well, I wasn't available. You just didn't want to answer it because you've seen the caller ID. Amen. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. if you would forsake your sins and go to the Lord, He'd forgive you and restore you. But if you try to cover your sins, or you try to say, well, no, that's not really what you think, and you try to hide it or you try to cover it, you're not going to prosper with it. You are hindering the blessings of God on your own life. In 1948, at Niagara Falls, it was March the 29th, 1948, every minute, 500,000 tons of water falls over Niagara Falls. But on March 29th, 1948, people woke up to stunning silence. They could not believe, they couldn't hear the rushing of the water as it went over the falls. And for 30 hours, the water was blocked by an ice blockade caused by the moving of sudden winds that floated those ice blockades that hindered the flow of that river. And for 30 hours, Niagara Falls was hindered from allowing water to go over those falls when it usually puts out 500,000 tons of water a minute. You see, the cold of our unwillingness to repent will block the blessings of God falling our direction. You better be careful that you're not hindering God's grace and God's blessings upon your life by the fact you won't agree with God about your sin and you continue to try to hide it. The best thing you can do is say, God, you've got me. You're the great physician. You've diagnosed my problem. Forgive me of my sin. I repent of it. That means I'm going to turn away from it and not do it anymore. Now, so many times we go to the altar and we confess our sin, but do we repent of our sin? Do we turn away from our sin? Israel's problem is that they are indulging in sin. They will not confess, they will not acknowledge, and they will not repent. And God has remembered their sins. They are before Him, and He's going to do something about it. Look at verse 3. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. I thought, what in the world could cause a king to have pleasure about the sins of the people? And then it dawned on me. It was King Jeroboam that set up these false gods of golden calves. And when the people started worshiping false gods, false golden calves, he had pleasure in it. He had pleasure in idolatry. God help the deception that's going on when Jeroboam says, these are your gods, Israel. Worship them rather than the Lord God. The king is the leader in the apostasy of the nation. Verse 4. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceases from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. God compares the sinful passions of Israel to a preheated oven. He said, you're burning inside to commit idolatry. In fact, in that very verse, he called them adulterers. Not only are they committing spiritual adultery, but they're committing adultery on one another, fornicating as a society. They're openly practicing immorality. And God says, when you wake up, the first thing you think about is sin. When you go to bed at night, the last thing you think about is sin. It's just like a baker who has kneaded the dough. The Bible says, until it be leavened. Leaven always represents evil. Okay? There's wickedness that they're going to practice, and their bodies have become a preheated oven in sinful passion. All they think about is sinful living. Lord, have mercy. Verse 5. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. Thought about that verse. In the day of the king. Maybe it was his birthday. Maybe it was his day that they coronated him as king. But evidently, that very day, the king became a drunkard himself and scoffingly gestured with his wine glass to toast those that were practicing sin along with him and laughed at the revelry that was going on in the nation. I wonder, does our leadership take spiritualism or spirituality with seriousness? Does our leadership laugh and mock at alcohol and a lifestyle of sinfulness? Do we just take it with a grain of salt that there's bars on every hand and they gesture to one another like it's nothing? Huh? I can even show you in the scripture in different places where they took the very vessels that were at God's house and poured wine in them and toasted one another and made sport of what was going on, drinking from the vessels that belonged at the house of God. God help. The revelry of our nation, and it was going on in Hosea's day. Verse 6, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. Again, here's the comparison to the oven. It's preheated. They've made ready their heart like an oven whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. And I remember standing at Grandma's house, and we had the whole house was heated by a great old big stove. And some of y'all still do that. And man, we'd put all them big old logs in that all-nighter, you know, and man, we'd get that thing in fuego, and we'd go to bed and not worry about it. And the next morning when we got up, the coals was still keeping the whole house hot. And sometimes Granny would cook on that old oven. She didn't even have to get up and light a new fire. It had the fire stoked up. As soon as she got up, she could go to working. That's what he's talking about right there. He said, as soon as you get up, your body is heated up in sinful passion to practice sin. As soon as you get up, you don't even take time to pray or seek my face. And it's just like this burning inside of you. It consumes you. It devours your spiritual discernment completely away. Look at this next verse. Verse 7. He says, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. You see, their judges used to rule Israel with righteousness. And they would make judicial decisions that were based on truth. But because they're burning in their passion and their sinful practices, they're calling right wrong and calling wrong right. And the judges basically are no good. They're corrupt. They've been bought off. They've been bribed. They all want to just practice sin. Isn't that the state of our nation today? That our judges, nine of them, as they get together, can say, we nine people, by a majority of 5-4 or 6-3, or however what the vote is, we say that abortion's okay. And I could go on and on and on down that list where nine people set the standard for a whole nation. And they're not elected. They're appointed by a president. Read of verse 7 again. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Now, I studied this where it says all their kings are fallen. Israel, during a 40-year period, had six kings. Four of them were assassinated. You see how they've fallen? And we could look this up. Turn back here to 2 Kings. You may say, preacher, I don't want to study these Old Testament kings, but I don't want to see how serious what's going on here. In 2 Kings chapter 15, in verse number 10, there's a king named Zechariah who's ruling. He's been ruling for 6 months, verse 10. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people, and slew him and reigned in his stead. Now that Zechariah had been king 6 months and they killed him. Do you see? They conspired. That means they were planning. They were scheming. They were hot like an oven in their desire, in their politics, to kill one another. We read on in verse number 14 about this Shalom. He ruled 1 month and he was assassinated by Menahem. This is 2 Kings 15, 14. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up to Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. We've got two assassinations
just within a month of each other. God help. Now this Menahem, he's going to rule for 10 years, and he dies. And when he dies, his son's name is Pekah. We want to see Pekah down here in verse number 25. This Pekah rules for about, Pekahiah rules for about 2 years. Look with me in verse 25. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the place, in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Ariah, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. There's another assassination right out in front of people, 50 men at a time. Is it someone saying, murder, treason, conspirator? No, it's just fine. And we practice this same type stuff in our churches. Let's tear down God's leader. What God's put in authority in their church, let's tear it down. Let's do something different. And it's a power struggle that goes on in church after church. Don't look at me funny. I'm talking to you. You have a flesh that power corrupts if you're not careful. You've all seen churches that have had power struggles. I've been in some. I've preached at a few. Amen? I want you to look with me down here in verse 30. Hear this, Pekah. He rules 20 years and he's murdered by Hoshea. Verse 30, and Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the king of Uzziah. This Hoshea, that's your fourth murder. And this Hoshea, he makes a deal with Assyria and he's paying them tribute every year. Assyria has a new king and Hoshea leads a revolt against Assyria, and when he double-crossed the king of Assyria, they took Hoshea away into captivity and the northern kingdom with him. You know why that all happened? Because God had come and said, Hosea, you go tell the northern kingdom they're going into captivity if they don't get right with God. They wouldn't get right with God. They practiced sin. They heard what Hosea said and said, what sin? They're trying to cover it up. And God said, if you think that you're going to cover your sins up, I'm going to destroy you. And they said, what sin? And God sent them away into captivity by the king of Assyria. God help. Sudden destruction came upon them because they were a people that practiced deception and lies. Don't lie to God. When he comes as your great physician and diagnoses you with a sin habit, you better get right with God. Let's go back to our story in the book of Hosea. God said about these kings, all six kings, four of them were murdered. All six kings were corrupt. The Bible says at the end of verse 7, there is none among them that calleth unto me. When problems arise in the northern kingdom, God is not considered as an answer. He is not consulted as a source. He is not even sought out. He is nothing more than a byword. I wonder what goes on in our nation. Do we consider God as an answer? God help. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Not only are they indulging their lives in idolatry and immorality and intoxication, but now they're indifferent towards the things of God. I tell you what, if you are hearing me tonight and you still have a sense of righteousness that comes to you by the gift of the Holy Spirit revealing wrong and right to you, you ought to say hallelujah. Because so many people are completely numb to the things of God. And then when you say hallelujah, you need to say, oh me, I'm going to get right with him. Because a lot of other people are completely numb to the things of God that's going on around us. Second of all tonight, beginning in verse 8 through verse 10, I want you to see the deficiency and the decay of the land. Ephraim, verse 8, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turn. Now verse 8 says that Ephraim, they are the people of God. They've mixed themselves among the people. In other words, they've mingled among other nations. Now, don't hem me up when the service is over. What do you think about? What do you think about? I'm going to tell you what this means. This means that they have adopted the lifestyle of the world. The world worships pagan gods, and Israel says, that's what we're going to do too. If we ain't careful in our churches, we will adopt a worldly style of worship, which is pleasing to men, thinking we're doing the right thing to draw a crowd. But that's not what it's about. We're here to honor and glorify the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and worship Him and Him only. Not here to worship a pastor or the deacons or a choir. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. And He says that they have turned themselves over to this worldly lifestyle. The people of God have fallen away to worldly ways. And then He says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, when you bake a cake of bread in an old oven like that, my grandmother would tell me that every 10 minutes she would turn it. That's what she did. In the old style oven, she'd turn that cake of bread about every 10 minutes. That would ensure that it's cooked thoroughly on both sides and in the middle. But He says Ephraim is a cake that is not turned. That means they're burnt on one side and doughy on the other. I started to bring one of them cakes in here tonight so you could see it, but I realized you could probably see it when we look in the mirror. Sometimes we're a cake half-baked. We're a half-baked church. And sooner or later in your life, it'll happen to you. You will get doughy to the things of God, or you will get burnt by the things of the world. You have got to find the balance in your life to put Jesus Christ first, always. Amen. Don't be a cake half baked. You get overdone on one side and underdone on the other. I've had the preacher preach to me when I was overdone. I've had the preacher preach to me when I was underdone. Amen? I need to be cooked just right. Understand that when you and I, when we go out of here, we're supposed to give the bread of the Word of God to the world. And if me and you are practicing burnt bread or doughy bread, it ain't going to be a good witness to somebody else. They're going to say, I need to get my bread somewhere else. Are you with me? Now, God's got a lot of these pictures in the book of Hosea, chapter 7, for us to look at. He's a physician working on a patient. They wouldn't hear Him. He says, we're like an oven preheated to practice sin. They wouldn't hear it. Then He says, you're a cake that's not been turned. You burn on one side, doughy on the other. They didn't really want to hear that either. It's almost as like they've become salt without savor. They're not good for anything, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. They've lost their testimony amongst the peoples that surround them. God help. Verse number 9. Strangers have devoured his strength. Speaking of Ephraim. And he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Now, because of sin, Ephraim is secretly losing his strength. God says, I'm allowing strangers to come in and devour your strength away. And He compares it to a man as he starts to get older. And those gray hairs, you can smile about it, start coming in here, there, and yonder. And somebody says, well, boy, look at you. You're getting gray-headed. No, I'm still as young as I ever was. And you know how you are as a man, filled with pride. And you're set to prove people wrong, that you're just as tough now as you ever was. But the truth of the matter is, those gray hairs are revealing something about you. Your strength is getting weaker. I find myself taking naps more now than I ever thought about taking. Sit down and start to watch something, boom, I'm gone. Just like that. My strength is being sapped. It's just being taken away by age. And in fact, I get a whole lot tireder now than I used to. I used to be able to play basketball, and I've lost two steps when I only had one to start with. Things are slowing down as we get older in life. And I remember Grandpa, when he turned 90 years old, Grandma was 88, he said, Edna, he said, or Grandma said, Floyd, you're getting old. You're 90 years old. He said, Edna, you may be getting old, but I'm not getting old. And he's 90 years old. And what he's saying is, you're as young as you think you are. That works for a while. But the body will preach something different to us shortly. God is saying, Ephraim, I'm having your strength devoured by strangers. They're paying tribute to a foreign nation every year. Hey, America, what is our debt? Trillions of dollars. Our strength is decaying away in front of us. And nobody considers God as an answer. They just say, raise the debt ceiling. Well, when is it going to end? Sooner or later, someone's going to make a call on that debt. Preacher, it's easy for you to say, you've got debt. Our church has got debt. Yes, glory to God, we do. But here's the difference. I had a debt I couldn't pay one time, and Jesus paid it all. And if we'll keep looking to Him, we're going to find that our God will pay His debt. Amen? Now you hear, the Bible says that strangers have devoured His strength. He's got these gray hairs going in, he's getting weaker, but he don't even realize it. Pride fills him. Samson made that mistake, didn't he? Judges chapter 16, verse 20. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You see, Samson got confused about where his strength come from. He started thinking he was doing it himself, when it was God the whole time. And our churches get caught up in, look what we're doing, when it's God doing it the whole time. Amen? It's amazing. Have you ever been out on the ocean riding on your little raft? Don't get spiritual on me and act like you've never been to the coast. You get on your little raft and you start riding it. Next thing you know, you've drifted about 4 or 5 motels down. Happened just like that. You know how quick you drift away from God? Just takes a Wednesday night or two. Or a Sunday night or two. Huh? It just takes a few little slips in your spiritual life, or you've been reading and studying. Next thing you know, you've drifted in your fellowship with God. We'll talk to you, and because you've walked with God a while, you talk pretty good about it. You look pretty spiritual. But the truth is, you've got pretty carnal inside that old heart. Hey, and the great physician knows it. Amen. Whew. Boy, is this hard preaching tonight or what? Verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. They're stubborn. They just would not acknowledge that Assyria was taking all their money. You realize that they came to the house of God, and took the gold, the handles that were on the house of God, the door handles, they took them off and gave them to Assyria. And they don't realize what's being stripped right out of their own nation by trying to have a confederacy with Assyria. Assyria is the very ones they paid tribute to that finally carried them away captive. What about that? That's God. Now, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Israel's headed to the spiritual woodshed, and they're going to fall. Last of all, verse number 11. I want you to see verse number 11. The distorted discernment of the land. Here's another comparison. Verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Hosea compares Israel and Ephraim to a silly dove. Now this may offend you, and I hope not. A lot of people, we love to use the illustration that the dove is peaceful and harmless and is a type of the Holy Spirit, and he is, but not in this text. A dove also has some weaker qualities, like all of us. A dove being harmless, he's senseless sometimes. He's quick to get confused. He's quick to flutter in the wrong directions. When trouble came to Israel, they fluttered over to Egypt. And Egypt helped them a little, but not just what they wanted. So they fluttered back to the other side, to Assyria, to get what they wanted. And back and forth, they played one hand against another. I see Baptists do this. Play one hand against the other. Trying to figure out how to get a hand out. Trying to get what they want. Trying to get your leg up on everybody else's family. You play on one side against another. Eventually, both legs gone, you're going to fall. Seen it right here. Seen it everywhere. It's going to happen. You know what a silly dove does? You ever been to the park? You take some things down there that the bird like to eat. Throw them a little of that popcorn or some of that bird seed or whatever it is. And what they're here they come. They walk right over to you. And they start pecking. About that time, somebody make a little noise behind them. They'll put their eye out and they'll have more food over there and they'll go flutter right over there. With food laying on the ground in front of them, they go flutter right over there. God said, you don't realize you running to Egypt and running to Assyria, you should have come running to me. But because you wouldn't, God said, I'm going to spread my net. I'm going to get you caught up in your own senseless discernment. You have no idea what you're doing, so I'm going to get you caught up in a net. And a dove is one of the easiest birds to be caught up. And God says, I'm going to catch you up in your own net, in your own actions. You're going to have your own consequences, going to fall out to your own actions. He says, watch here, that I'm going to chastise them as their congregation hath heard. That was interesting to me when I read that. Because we are responsible for what we hear. That's... I wonder why a lot of people stay where the preacher don't want to really shell the corn, because they don't want to be responsible for the truth. You find a preacher's going to shell the whole counsel of God, a lot of people ain't going to like it too much because they're going to be responsible for what they've heard. Now listen to me. Luke chapter 12 verse 48 teaches us this precept that where much is given, much is required. The word of God going forward, you're accountable for what you've heard. And you're responsible to not just be a hearer, but to become a doer of the word. Now, how much enlightenment has Israel had? They're the people of God. Preacher after preacher and prophet after prophet stood before them and told them, you're going to be chastised. You're going to be disciplined. You better get right with God. Hey, those golden calves aren't real. Baal's not real. Ashtaroth's not real. You better repent and get right with God. But they wouldn't do it. They kept trying to cover it up. Lord, have mercy. Verse 13, God says, woe unto them. And my friend, that's an exclamation point. Every jot and every tittle of the Word of God is good. That means every punctuation mark is perfect. He makes an exclamation mark. Woe unto them, says the Lord, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them. Exclamation point. I was watching TV the other night, National Geographic Channel. Don't look at me funny because I said I watch TV. Y'all got one too. Look at me funny. Hey, I can't believe you. You know good and well you watch the National Geographic Channel every now and then. And I was watching these, I think they're called wildebeests. There was a lion come roaring at them, took off. Man, them wildebeests went, ah! And they started stampeding. I mean, they were just running every which way. And you know what they did? They come over to a cliff. Now, they show this. And one after another, those wildebeests, because they're stampeding, no sense of discernment at all, think they're running from an enemy. Right over the cliff they went, and they died anyway. God is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's trying to get rid of the sin in your life and get you to a point where you get right with God. No, I don't want that. No, no. I like to have fun. And you're running to your own destruction. That's what Israel's doing. They're running from God to Assyria, to the very ones who's going to take them in captivity. That's who they run to. When God simply wanted to love them. Can you imagine somebody running from God? I did. You probably did too. Not every time God spoke to you did you do what He wanted when He wanted you to do it. What about Jonah? God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, that's a great idea. And he went the exact opposite direction. And got on a boat going the complete other direction. What did God do? Do you think God said, oh no. Oh, what am I going to do? No. He said, I'm going to send a whale after him. And I'm going to have the whale swallow him. Hey, when Jonah gets right with God, I'm going to have him spit out on the shore close to Nineveh where he can go preach. You hear me? You better look when you're trying to run and flee from God. There may be whale fins coming right behind you. Amen? God's not going to give up on His own. But if you're just getting away with it, and there ain't no whale fins chasing you, and you seem to be just perfectly content living in sin, and it's just fine, you better check on your salvation. You may not really be as saved as you say you are. Verse 13, woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them. Because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. What about that? God said, I've blessed them, and the more I bless them, the more rebellious they get. Verse 14, and they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. Do you see that? There were troubles and problems that came to them, and they laid and bewailed and cried and howled on their beds. Oh, what are we going to do? But they didn't cry out to God. Huh? They didn't cry out to God. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. What does that mean? They assembled themselves. They go out there in their fields, and they start. I was watching the guy today as he plowing the field. Getting ready for the barley, getting ready for the grain, getting ready for the harvest. And God says, they don't know who's in charge, do they? I'm in charge of the ground. I'm in charge of the weather. I'm in charge of the seed. I'm in charge of the harvest. I'm in charge of your everything. And you rebel against me. And yet you go out there and till anyway and just believe that you can cuss me and live any way you want to. And I'm going to bless your economy. I'm going to bless your field with a harvest. That's what you believe. That I'm just going to bless you anyway. But what you really think is Mother Earth's going to do it. And if you don't spray too much hairspray, the rain's going to fall. And the weather won't get too hot. Huh? If you hold your finger just right, there won't be a lightning storm come to your property until just when you want it. It's a bunch of junk. God's in charge of this whole deal, and God said, they rebel against me, and they think I'm going to bless them. And they deliberately sin against me. What's going on in their nation? Lord have mercy. Grandpa told me of a day, not so many years ago, when they set their crops out, he said, we never had to spray for a bug. Never. Bug didn't get on it. We couldn't find them around. What about that? It's unheard of today. Amen? You can't even put the preacher in the pulpit without a fly wanting to fly into his mouth. Amen? The Lord God, back in them days, they lived right with God. Our preaching's rotten. Our preaching's corrupt. We're afraid of what the congregation's going to say. We're afraid of upsetting old Deacon so-and-so, that old spiritual Jack Frost, who's going to try to starve you out and take your paycheck away. Lord God, preach to him anyway. Maybe the Holy Ghost will get a hold of his heart and change him. I wouldn't want to be around Hemroid Boulevard Baptist Church anyway. Amen. Clogged artery Baptist, I've been there. Verse 15. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. God says, when I strengthen, when I bless them, they grow more rebellious. Verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Here's another comparison. A deceitful bow. Speaking about a bow that you would shoot a bow and arrow with. God knows about bows, don't he? He set one in the sky after he flooded the earth. He said, I'll never again flood the earth. So he put that bow in the sky. But you know what a bow does? A bow shoots an arrow. Which way is that bow pointing? He shot the arrow at himself. Crucified his own son so that we didn't have to go through the judgment and go to a devil's hell. Amen. He knows about bows. He knows about weapons. God says Ephraim's like a deceitful bow. A deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. What is this deceitful bow? When a bow is, I mean, some of you guys are hunters, you know, when a bow is strung, when you string that bow, you better be careful. You better be skilled and strong because you could get hurt. That thing snapped back on you just exactly right. Bang. But God says, I have used Ephraim to be like a bow and an arrow. I want people, you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to get people to hit the target, to worship me, to glorify me, and to honor me. They're supposed to hit the target. But they're a deceitful bow. You ever had a bow whose sights were offsight? You know, they was damaged or defective or warped just a little bit. And you pull that thing back and you knew when you shot it, it was going to go way to the left, way too high, too low. You knew. How many times are you going to use that bow that's defective that won't ever hit its target when you pull it back to aim it? Y'all say, some of y'all shaking your head saying, oh yeah, I've seen a bow get defective, get some warp sights and warp goals. Amen. Sin will warp you. You're supposed to hit the target for the glory of God. God said, I can't even trust you as my people anymore. Whew. What a thought. Lord God, a warped sense of the truth. Our church is full of it. Our nation's full of it. Our family's full of it. Our pulpit's full of it. We want our version of the truth, but not God's version of the truth. He said they're a deceitful bow. They're unreliable. They're useless. I cannot use them to be a witness anymore. They've been warped by their worldliness, warped by their wickedness. He said there's going to be derision when they get down there in Egypt. Egypt represents the world. They're going out to captivity because they're practicing deceit. God said, I'm not going to have a liar in my house. He's going to have to cleanse that whole nation, though they're going to captivity. I wonder where America's going tonight. Where are we going?